Amen. Just remain standing. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter number 6. I'm glad I'm redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. Amen. Not redeemed with my own deeds, but redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. In His mercy, He saved me. Amen. And I'm so thankful for that. Amen. Matthew chapter number 6, and begin reading in verse number 5. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 5. I'm going to read down through verse number 15. I'm not going to try to cover all these verses in my message this morning, but I want you to see the thought. Our Lord has been speaking about our righteousness, the righteousness of the saints exceeding the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And dealing with our righteousness as it's seen in the good works that it produces. Again, I want to make a notice. I'm sure you know that He's not saying that good works produce righteousness, but that righteousness produces good works. Amen. There is a bit of an argument going on now among some of the elites in Bible expounding on some of these radios, some of these men that we don't carry, men that don't use the King James Bible, but they are well known in circles. I'll not call their names immediately, but I may get into it one of these days. But there's an argument between them, because one man has joined a church that says, we do not accept that man is saved by faith alone. And the other man is saying, well, then what he's saying is that good works produce salvation. That does appear to be what he's saying, to be honest with you. His argument is that he said, no, we believe man is saved by faith, but that just because he says he has faith does not mean that he has faith. And he goes on to pronounce it like we believe it, that faith is seen in works. You can't see it any other way. Amen. And our Lord mentions, and I just talk about how they do that, but if you stay with the Bible, you don't have to go to this man's camp or that man's camp or that denomination or that denomination. We'll just stay with the Bible, we'll be right. Amen. Our Lord's talking about these actions that whereby our righteousness is seen. He talks about some people that are hypocrites. They don't have righteousness, but they appear to. They pretend to. And so, and we can't just go by what is seen, but our Lord is showing these things. And He talked about almsgiving, and we called it philanthropy in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 6. Today, we're going to look at verses 5 through 15, deals with prayer, all these verses. That's why I'm going to read all these verses this morning. Verse number 5, the Bible says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. All these verses, our Lord is speaking on prayer. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning that we can call you our Father.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord, for your blessings to us and comfort and heart and our lives from day to day. Thank you for for the redemption in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have to be together in God's house.
Thank you, Jesus. Yes.
God, I pray you'll turn hearts toward thee.
Do it, Lord, I pray.
People, Lord, prepare us, I pray, even for that coming day. Lord, when you prepare us home to be with thee.
Yes.
Give us the grace we need this morning. Help the preacher to preach it. Fill them with the Spirit of God and us and sinners be saved. And people in God's time to die. Help us. Thank you, Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated, and I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. As we've studied this Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7, we've entered into this new chapter. We finished up the previous chapter looking at six contrasts as our Lord revealed to us the difference in what the religionists were teaching and what He Himself taught. Now we're not in a place of contrast, we're actually in a place of counsel. He's given us advice on how we are to conduct ourselves in this Christian life, the way that we are to walk and to do and to behave ourselves. And He's speaking in verse number 1, He talks about be careful, or take heed that you do not your alms before men. I mentioned to you that most commentators say that that word "their alms" is not just talking about the giving of alms, as He mentions in verses 2, 3, and 4. But it's talking about all your deeds of righteousness. Everything that others see that is a portrait of your spirituality. By the way, if somebody's trying to paint a portrait of spirituality where there is none, that's called hypocrisy. And that is very prevalent in our world today. That's what religion's all about. Religion is about appearing pious where there is no piety. Amen. Religion is all about painting a picture of good deeds and yet not having real righteousness on the inside. God is looking at both, but He's interested primarily on righteousness in the heart. Amen. And He sees the heart. We can fool men, but we'll never fool God. That's the point. But back in chapter number 5 and verse number 20, I've said to you, I believe, is the central theme of the whole sermon our Lord preached here in Matthew's Gospel of chapter 5, 6, and 7. Verse number 20, our Lord said, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Our Lord is telling us that His standard is higher than the world's standard. The world wants to do a minimum to get in. That's their idea. To do a minimum to get in. God, our Lord is saying, no, you've got to do more. There's going to be more. The righteousness of God will produce more than man's religion will ever produce. Amen. In verse number 47 of chapter 5 as well, our Lord said, "And if ye salute your brethren only," here's the phrase, "what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so?" And so I underline that phrase, "what do ye more than others?" Our Lord wants us to excel in the Christian life. Our Lord wants us to go beyond what the world expects and what the world's doing. Now, the problem with the Jews' religion and the religion of that day was that they had the righteousness of God. They had the right sayings, the truth of God's Word in the Old Testament. That was to point them to Christ. It was never given to point them to just doing, and hoping them to get in. It was always to show them, you're bankrupt. You have no righteousness of your own, and you've got to have a Redeemer. Amen. God was showing them their bankruptcy and driving them to that point of seeing the Redeemer, but they obscured that. They neglected that. And so they went about to produce their own righteousness, as Paul said. And they had a zeal, but they didn't know God. And so they went about those things. And he talks a lot in chapter number 5 about what the scribes and Pharisees say. And he dealt with his sayings versus their sayings. Now he's dealing not primarily with their sayings, but their doings. And he's showing you what they do and telling you that we're not to do the same thing they do. I said it last week, I said it again, I believe it bears repeating, that impure doctrine leads to impure doing. False doctrine leads to false behavior. If you believe wrong, you behave wrong. Amen. But a correct doctrine will lead to correct doing. And so our Lord's going to give correct doctrine in that. And as we looked at last week, He did do that in the thing of philanthropy, in the giving of alms. Now, we're going to look as He moves on to prayer. As He mentions, I said, verses 5 through 15 that we read. But those are broken. Our Lord starts off with an exhortation about prayer, and then He finishes up with an example of prayer. We have what is known to many as the Lord's Prayer. The Catholics and some of the Protestants call it the Paternoster, because that's in Latin as it starts off, "Our Father, which art in heaven." That's the Paternoster. Pater meaning Father. And that Heavenly Father idea that they would say. By the way, they repeat that by rote. They repeat that by memory, and it has no meaning to them. It's just a ritual that they produce. Our Lord's going to deal with that very thing in the text that we're going to look at this morning. Verses 5 through 8 is what I'm going to try to look at this morning by the help of the Lord. And that is the exhortation that our Lord gives about prayer. He begins in verse number 5 with this statement: "When thou prayest." You notice that He just takes it for granted that we will be praying. Be honest with you, probably every religious person prays. It may be a Muslim. They're known for praying, by the way. Amen. He may be a Buddhist. Again, they're known for their meditation, their praying. It doesn't matter what. It may be a heathen that prays to an idol god, but every religious person seemingly prays. And so our Lord is not against prayer, by the way. Matter of fact, I believe that these three things, the giving of alms and the prayer and the fasting that He's going to mention, are known religious duties that even sinners do that have a false god or a false hope in God. They do those things. But our Lord said, when you do them, they are going to be done. But you ought to do them out of a pure heart, not just to be seen of men. Amen. So when thou prayest, our Lord just assumes that His disciples will be praying. Amen. By the way, when we don't pray like we ought to, sometimes God lets trouble come our way to drive us to the prayer closet. I believe that. Sometimes God lets things come into our life to awaken us to a need and necessity of praying and getting hold of God. But He says, verse 5 again, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are." Underline that phrase. As the hypocrites are. What is it about the hypocrites? Well, let me say this. He mentions that they pray to be seen of men in verse 5. That paints them as a hypocrite. Because prayer is not for man's observation, but prayer is communication with God. Prayer is not directed to draw attention to the prayer. Prayer is our attention directed to God, the great giver. Amen. Prayer is the humble experience of a poor man begging a rich one, the rich God of heaven and earth, to give him what we need. Amen. Amen. And so we see that they are hypocrites because of the very nature of the fact that they're trying to appear to men. Let me try to read verse 5 through. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men." There it is. "That they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Amen. Now, nothing wrong with praying in the synagogues. It's a fine place for prayer. But on the street corners, not necessarily a well-suited place for prayer. It's more likely a place for display than it is a place for devotion. And that's what the Lord's saying, by the way. And you know, even church can become a place for display rather than a place for devotion. Amen. I remember hearing this story some years ago. This lady said to her husband, they were driving home from church, she said, Did you notice the shoes Sister so-and-so wore this morning to church?" He said, "No, I didn't notice them." "Well, surely you noticed that her blouse and her skirt didn't match." He said, I didn't notice it. She said, well, what about the hat that this other lady wore? He said, I didn't notice that. Here's what she said. She said, it just don't do you any good to go to church, does it? Not if you're going for a fashion show. Amen. I am for dressing up. I like that idea of dressing up to please the Lord. I like the idea of coming and showing honor unto God. And I do think that we need to wear good, decent clothing. Amen. You know I believe that. But we're not in here for a fashion show. We're in here because we're to let our faith show. We're to glorify God. That's why we're here. This is the Lord's day and this is the Lord's house and I'm the Lord's child and I want to be in my Father's house. Amen. Amen. It's these street corners and this synagogue and this standing, by the way. Nothing wrong with standing. Nothing wrong with praying in the synagogue. And really even nothing wrong praying on the street corner. Except the fact that he said it's to be seen of men. Amen. There for display, not for devotion. Hypocrites, he said. Hypocrites look for the recognition of men. Christ looks for reality toward God. Amen. Amen. Our most recent study as we looked at verses 1 through 4 showed, and I pointed out that our Lord denounces pride. God hates pride. But one of the most abominable prides of all is religious pride. A hypocritical. A pride that puts on the face of being humble. Amen. God, I believe, looks at that as a very abominable practice. And almsgiving, as he dealt with verses 1 through 4, should be an act of love and an act of humility in helping our brother in need. And yet, when it's done just to be seen of men, amen, he says, God doesn't smile on that. Amen. I appreciate the fact that the people that gave that money this week, than the people that gave the money even before. I appreciate the fact that they gave it anonymous. Listen, it's not wrong for you to put your name on the envelope. It's not wrong for you to announce it when we have a marathon or whatever. Those things are not necessarily wrong. But it is a blessing, especially in large gifts, that people do it anonymously. Why is that? So it's not a person getting the glory, but it is the Lord Jesus Christ that gets the glory. Amen. That's what it's supposed to be all about. I remember a few years ago, back in North Carolina, a church, this lady left the church. She got upset about something the preacher said. Imagine that. And she called back the next week and said, I'm the one donated the curtains. I want my curtains back. I talked with a deacon in that church. Asked me, he said, preacher, what should we do? I said, call her and tell her they're not hers anymore if she gave them to the Lord. Amen. Well, not to be seen of men. Amen. Prayer should be an act of devotion. Prayer should be an act of humility. Prayer should be an act of calling on God. Not something to be seen of men. Not something to get recognition. Or not something to be lifting us up in pride. Not something that is hypocritical and abominable before God. God says about the sinner that even his prayer is an abomination before God. Amen. God said to the nation of Israel when they were astray from God, he said, all your new moons and Sabbaths and all these feasts and all these fasts, he said, they stink in my nostrils. They're a stench in the nostrils of God. Why? Because of the hypocrisy that's involved in it. That's why the Lord said back in the Beatitudes, if you come and bring a gift to the altar and you realize that your brother's got an altar against you, he said, leave your gift, go get right with your brother, and then come back and offer that gift unto the Lord. Amen. He said, don't be all religious and all pious when you're not really religious and pious. When it's a fake and a put on. Amen. Well, our Lord did mention the synagogue here, and I'll say that he points out their posture and the place. Their posture is that they love to stand. Look at verse number 5 again. For they love to pray standing in the synagogue. Does that mean we ought never to stand when we pray? Well, I personally believe when our Lord prayed outside the tomb of Lazarus, he was probably standing. Amen. Other times in our Lord's life and in the lives of His people, I don't doubt that they are standing as they pray. It's not the standing that's the sin. It's the fact of wanting to be seen. It's not the synagogue. The synagogue ought to be a place of prayer. It ought to be a house of prayer. Amen. The gatherings of the saints and the gatherings of people. Even the streets ought to be a place that we can pray. But if it's just to be seen of men, He said, that's what's wrong. Amen. Amen. Well, some question whether or not our Lord actually meant a synagogue as a religious gathering, if He just simply meant the gatherings of the people. Because that word synagogue is the same word assembly that later we use as the church, the ecclesia. The assembly, as they assemble together. So maybe in crowded places, they like to stand up and pray. On the street corners, they like to stand up. Why do they stand up? So they can stand out. So that they can be seen, and that's what He is railing on. Amen. Now, it does seem that the scribes and Pharisees loved to stand out in a crowd. They loved to be seen as conducting some godly exercise, when in reality, what they were doing was not godly. It was carnal. It was not religious. It was not spiritual. It was fleshly display. And they're not actually, in that sense, calling on God. They're praying within themselves. Amen. They're praying for their own aggrandizement. And they're trying to appear religious and righteous and pious, when in reality they're not. Amen. He talks about these people. He calls them hypocrites in verse number 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. A hypocrite is an actor. Don't be surprised that all these actors, we're finding out they're hypocrites. Amen. A hypocrite is an actor. Someone that is impersonating someone who they are not. In reality. Amen. In this case, they're seeking the applause of men, but pretending to seek the approval of God. They're seeking the applause of men, but pretending to be seeking an answer from God. Their prayers are directed towards impressing men rather than calling on God. And so their prayers are only seen by men. They're not heard by God. Amen. Our Lord says they have their reward. Amen. You notice verse number 5. I want to read it to you again. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Listen to me. Nothing said in verse 5 about hearing their prayer, because their prayer is not heard by God, because their prayer is not directed to God. Their prayer is to be seen of men. And Christ said, all right, you got what you is aiming at. What good does it do you? They have their reward. That's all the reward they're going to get. That's what He's saying. Amen. The very reason why they have chosen this posture, the very reason why they have chosen this place of prayer, is because they want to exalt their pride by pretending. Look at verse number 6. But thou, now here He's aiming at us. He's told us what they do. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. Amen. I read where one commentator made this statement, and I didn't check it to see that he is correct. But it stands to reason to me. He said that in verse number 6 of Matthew 6 has the most personal pronouns of the second person of any verse in all the New Testament. He says thee, thou, and thy 9 times in one little verse. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. It's 8 times there. Okay, 8 times. I guess I miscounted. Eight times that it mentions the personal pronoun in the second person. Here's what he said. You're not trying to impress them. Your focus is not on them. Your focus is on you, your heart, your devotion to God. Amen. You've cut everybody else out. The only thing that's important is you and God. Amen. Amen. But thou, when thou prayest, again, notice that the Lord's not against public prayer, but He does recommend private prayer. I believe that private prayer ought to precede public prayer. In other words, if you're not going to pray in secret, it don't impress the Lord. It might impress people, but it don't impress the Lord for you to pray in public. I get a little... What's the word? I get offended at a lot of these politicians that get up and in their political speeches, and almost all of them do it, but in their political speeches, they're calling on God, and our prayers are with them. You've got harlots and drunkards, and I'm talking about wicked people, talking about our prayers are with them. Our prayers are with that family, and on and on and on it goes. Listen, what good are their prayers when those are just public things and there's no real privacy, a private relation with God, no private communion with God, no private prayer. Amen. And so the Lord's not against public, but He said, before you focus on public, you better focus on your own heart. You better focus on your own reality. Amen. When thou prayest, enter into thy closet. By the way, that's not talking about a clothes closet where you hang your clothes necessarily. But it's talking about a solitary place, a secret place. He is going directly against what they go in, not a secluded place. They go in a very public place to pray because they want to be seen of men. He said, forget being seen of men. Rule out being seen of men. Whether you're in a public place or not, focus on God, and it's just you and God in your secret place. Amen. I believe that is the idea there. I don't believe that He said it has to be. All your prayers have to be in a private place. Our Lord, by the way, did seek out secret places to pray, but He also prayed in public. Again, I go back to standing at the grave of Lazarus. He didn't put everybody out and say, no, nobody don't look, I'm fixing to pray. No, He prayed. As a matter of fact, He said when He prayed, He said, Father, some of what I've said, I didn't say between me and you. I said, for their sakes. That's what the Lord said in His public prayer that He was praying to the Father. But what He's saying here is you focus not on the appearance before men or what men might think about you. You focus on getting a hold of God. Amen. Rather than a place of pride, look for a place of privacy. Amen. We ought to seek access to God rather than approval and accolades from men. Amen. But when thou prayest, verse 6, but when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, again, that's a secret, solitary, and secluded place. Amen. We're not here for the crowds. We're here for the communion. We're here, I'm talking about in our praying place. We're here for the communication with God. Amen. I believe He's saying simply we should shut everybody and everything else out. The important thing is talking to God. Amen. Amen. Here's what He said. When you're praying, be careful not to let your mind wander. By the way, it will if you're not very careful. Your mind will go to wondering about a lot of things. He said, rather than letting your mind wander around, get control of your mind, get a hold of the reins of your mind and direct them towards God. You get to God and forget about everything and everybody else. Getting to God's what's important. That's what real prayer is, by the way. Amen. Now, there are some that use this verse. Verse 6, to argue that all prayer should be in secret, that it's a private thing and you shouldn't make it public, that you shouldn't, they say, push it on others. Look at what the verse says. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door. They say that means that you don't have to pray in the crowded restaurant. It might offend somebody. If it offends them for you praying, don't it offend you that they don't? Don't it offend you that they never even lift up their head and say thank you? Amen. The waitress is going to get upset if they don't leave her a big tip. They never say even thank you to God. Amen. But people use this verse and really try to twist it and say what that's saying is that all you praying's got to be in secret. He didn't say all of it, but here's what he said. Even when you pray, let's say in a crowded restaurant, even when you pray in public, you're not praying to be seen of men. You're really talking to God. You're really thanking God and glorifying God for His blessings in your life. Amen. So he says, he's saying here, do it in secret. Shut them out. But that don't mean that it can't be done publicly. I said our Lord prayed publicly. How about Daniel? Daniel opened his windows. He didn't open his windows just so they would hear him. But he left his windows open even though they might hear him. He wasn't ashamed when the king said, nobody make any proclamation or any request of anybody but the king only. Daniel didn't stop praying. Amen. Daniel just kept on doing like he had always done. Amen. That's our Lord noticing that he prayed, and others noticed that he prayed. Our Lord's not condemning public prayers, only prayers made for the publicity of prayer. Amen. Not made out of sincerity. All right, look again, verse 6. I want to go on another statement. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. Praise God. I read that verse. God gave me a thought. And I'm telling you, it blessed my soul. Amen. He says this, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. Now listen, real prayer is directed to God, not towards men. Amen. Real prayer, true prayer, is not being concerned about being seen of men, but rather being heard by God. Amen. Real prayer is directed towards a hearing ear that is on the throne. Amen. Amen. But here's what blessed my heart. Our Lord lets us know in verse number 6. Listen. He says, pray to thy Father which is in secret. That is a wonderful and powerful spiritual secret. Our Father is in secret. If you want to get to God, get in the secret place. God's there. If you want to find God, if you need God, get in the secret place. God is there. Amen. Amen. He's telling us He is there. By the way, when you enter, here's what He's telling us. Enter into that secret place with assurance that you're talking to the living God. You're not praying to an idol. You're not praying to an imagination. You're praying to the true and living God. The God that is and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Amen. He says there's a real God and prayer is our access. It taps into God. It's not a hypocritical thing. It is a powerful thing when we really pray. Amen. Amen. God is in the secret place. Do you ever wonder why so often we're powerless and anemic? Perhaps it's because we've not met with God in the secret place. Amen. Amen. If we want God to manifest His presence more in public, we need to meet with Him in secret. That's what our Lord said in that very phrase. Pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Amen. Amen. We want God to commune with us publicly. We got to be willing to commune with God privately. Amen. I could run a lot of rabbits there and talk about a lot of things, but it's true. That secret place is important. In the Old Testament priesthood, before the high priest was allowed to come out and bless the people publicly, he had to spend some time in a secret place, in the holy place. By the way, you know what a closet is? A closet's a room inside another room. It's a room with no windows. Amen. A lot of times it's a room with no lights. You know what the Holy of Holies was? A room inside of another room. It had no windows and no lights. But that priest go into that secret place with God and spend time at the mercy seat, and then God would speak to him and he could go out and speak to the people. Amen. I'm telling you, wouldn't we be more of a blessing to others publicly if we spend more time in the secret place talking to God privately? Lord, help us. Amen. Turn to Numbers, chapter number 7. I found this verse. Brother Alton about made me want to ram my head through the wall. Amen. Numbers, chapter number 7. Amen. By the way, preaching on prayer, educational praying. It ought to be uplifting praying, preaching, because it helps us recognize the great power and privilege we have of prayer.
Yes, sir, amen.
Really. I'm not an authority on it, but I have the authority in front of me, the book. Amen. Amen. I can't say that I always live up to as, and I know I don't live up to as much as I wish I did, but I'm telling you, when I read this, it troubled my heart about my lack, but it blessed my soul in the fact that God said, here it is, if you want to be a blessing publicly, then you get in the secret place. God is there in the secret place. He's there. Amen. Chapter 7, verse number 89, last verse of chapter 7 of the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 7, verse 89. They've just built the tabernacle. And when Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him, then he heard the voice of one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat that was upon the ark of testimony from between the two cherubim. And he spake unto him. Moses went into that secret place, that holy place of the tabernacle, and he went in to talk to God, but he heard God talking to him. Amen. God talked to Moses, and Moses talked to God, and Moses got the blessing of going out to the people and sharing with the people what God had said. Friend, I'm telling you, God help us. Every child of God is a priest. We don't need a father, a Catholic priest. We don't need somebody else to take our place. Every Christian, every born-again Christian is a priest in his own house. Amen. And we have right, and we have access to the throne of God. Amen. We can talk to God, and God talks to us in the secret place. Oh, how we miss that by missing, by skipping, by being too busy to get into the secret place. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, back again, verse 6. I want to finish up that statement. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou shut the door, thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. Now here it is. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Notice, God not only hears the prayer of the righteous, He sees us in the secret place. When we pray, prayer gives us access to the throne of God. But prayer gets us the attention of God. God notices us when we pray. Amen. When I was studying this, I thought about the last grandson we had born, when little Jordan was born. And I thought about how, and I've seen it numbers of times, but it just, these things just were working in my mind. That mother is going through, and I wasn't in there in the delivery time. I was only in there when my wife delivered, and I'm not interested in being in anybody else's delivery room when they're delivering. Yes. Say amen right there. That's right. But anyway, I was there, and I know that when they're going through all that, I mean, there's a lot of stress and strain, both on the body and the mental faculties. There's a whole lot going on. But when they hear that baby cry, they forget every nurse in the room. They forget every doctor in the room. They forget every other person in the room or anybody else in the hospital or practically anybody else in the world. The mama's focus is on that crying child. Isn't that right? Amen. I thought about God up in heaven when He hears one of His cry. Amen. And it seems like everything else, I mean, God's looking at it all, but His focus gets zeroed in and He sees us in that secret place. Praise God. Amen. God not only hears our cry, but His attention is focused on us. He's looking our way when we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. He's looking our way when we pray. I find it wonderful that whereas the hypocrites wish to be seen of men and not heard by God, yet the saint that truly prays is both seen and heard by God. Amen. When we pray in the right manner, He said, "Thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly." It will be obvious. They have their reward and you'll get yours. That's what He's saying. Amen. They have their reward and your reward is as good as on its way when you pray in the right manner. Amen. Amen. There's a good Baptist commentator of the 1800s by the name of George Whitfield Clark. In his commentary on Matthew, by the way, Charles Spurgeon recommended it. He said it's well compiled and especially good for teachers. That's what Spurgeon said about G.W. Clark's commentary. He gives a possible explanation, a paraphrase of this verse. But when thou prayest, here's what he says. But when thou prayest, enter into thy heart closet. And when thou hast shut the door to thy heart, pray to thy Father which is in the secret place of thy heart. And thy Father which seeth in the secret place of thy heart shall reward thee openly. He's saying even when you can't get in the closet, you're still in the public. He said shut it all out. Pray from your heart. Pray from your... Boy, that's good. Pray from your heart. Because God hears the heart cry of His children. Amen. Amen. Now, I know our Lord's not just talking about... those things are... What's the word I'm looking for? Not literal. They're used as a symbol. They're symbolic. As many of our Lord's sayings are. He's not saying you have to get in a literal closet. But He is saying you ought to have a secret place that you pray in. And you ought to be able to shut other people out when you pray. Amen. Amen. Well, when I think about the next verse, verse number 7. But when ye pray. Now, here's move from thou to ye. You know that's plural. Ye's plural. Thou, singular. So He's been talking about private, secret, private prayer. He's moving on to public. Public prayer, when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Our Lord moves His direction from individuals to public prayer, and again proving that He's not against public praying, but He is telling us there's two different groups of people you notice, verse 5 to verse 7. Verse 5 talks about the hypocrites. Verse 7 talks about the heathen. Verse 5 talks about people interested in a vain reputation. Verse 7 talks about people that use a vain repetition. There's a difference in the way the hypocrites pray and the heathen pray. They're there should be a difference in the way the saint of God prays. Amen. Our Lord warns us here, the hypocrite's trying to manipulate men. They're praying, they're pretending to be calling on God. They're manipulating men. Look at me, look at me. The heathens are interested in manipulating their God to some degree. That's why they're using these vain repetitions. They think they'll be heard for their much praying. Now, our Lord is not saying that it's wrong to use repetition, just like it's not wrong to use long prayer. It's not wrong to use public prayer. It's not wrong to stand in prayer. But the object, again, not to be seen of men, and in this case, the repetition's not vain. It's not empty repetition is what he's talking about. Amen. Not vain repetition. Our Lord describes this vain repetition which the heathen do. He says, for they think that they should be heard for their much speaking. They think the more wordy they make it, the more they'll impress their deity.
Right.
It seems that their prayer uses many words and meaningless repetition. Amen. The word used here is Strong's number 945. By the way, it's never found again in the King James Bible. It's only used this one time in all the King James Bibles. Strong's number 945. And it means, it's a Greek word that means a proverbial stammerer, to stutter. That is, by implication, to pray tediously. A prattin' fool about it. Somebody just talks, but their words are meaningless. Amen. Our Lord says, that's not the way you ought to pray. You ought not pray words that you don't mean. Amen. You ought to mean the words that you use. Amen. Now again, it's not wrong to repeat words. I can prove it from the Bible. It's not wrong to repeat prayers. Turn to Matthew chapter number 26. The repetition is not what he's fussing at. It's the vain repetition. Matthew chapter 26, our Lord's praying in the garden, the latter verses, verse 43 and 44. And he came again and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So this is the third time our Lord's getting ready to go pray. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time. Look at these next words. Saying the same words. He prayed the same prayer. This is the third time, it said, that he's prayed the same prayer. But didn't our Lord say, don't use vain repetition? The emphasis is on the word vain.
Amen.
Turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke gives account of the same thing, but he gives us a little bit more insight from another angle. Luke chapter 22, verse 44. I could read others to show you. This is the third time again that he's done this, and he's found them asleep. Verse 44, this is his last time. When he arises, he says, this, we're here. All right, verse 44. And being in an agony, he prayed, look at this, more earnestly. And his sweat were, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Our Lord used the same words. He repeated it. But he didn't repeat it without meaning. He didn't repeat it without feeling. He didn't repeat it without emotion. He didn't repeat it without it having some context in his life. Amen. It was not vain repetitions. We do have a good example of repetition that's not wrong. We also have a good example in 1 Kings chapter number 18, Elijah on the mountain. If you want to turn there, I'm turning. Elijah chapter 8, 1 Kings chapter 18. Elijah on the mountain in his challenge to the prophets of Baal. You remember that? And he had them build the altars and put the bull on the altar, the wood on the altar, and the bullocks on the altar with no fire under. And the one that can call down fire, their God, be the real God. That's the test that he gives. Look at verse number 26 of 1 Kings chapter number 18. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon. That's a long prayer. Saying, "Oh, Baal, hear us." I don't doubt that they didn't say that over and over and over and over and over and over from morning until noon, saying, "Oh, Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And you know, it came to be past noon. Elijah prayed just a simple little prayer, and the fire of God fell. Amen. The prophets of Baal were not heard. No fire came down upon their offering and on their altar. Even though they prayed zealously, even though they prayed long, even though they prayed repetitively, I guess that's the best way to say it. They prayed and said those same words over and over and over. Elisha had a simple, short, sincere prayer. Amen. And Elijah called on God, and the fire of God fell. Amen. These heathen prophets were praying, but their prayer was only lip labor. It's just words. It's only lip labor. Therefore, it was lost labor. Amen. Lip service. That's what a lot of prayer is, by the way. Just giving God lip service. Right. Sounding good, but not really meaning anything. Amen. That's what our Lord's preaching against. That's what our Lord's teaching against. By the way, John Bunyan had this quote. He said, "Rather let my heart be without words than my words without heart." Amen. Somebody, I read several men said this, and I don't know who said it originally, but somebody correctly said there's a great difference between saying prayers and praying. Amen. The heathen have their prayers they have memorized. The heathen have their prayers they repeat over and over and over. Our Lord said this, "For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." They're not simply pouring their heart out to God. They're trying to convince their God, or they're trying to inform their God of their troubles. Amen. They're trying to inform God of their worthiness. God, you got to hear me. God, and the call on whatever their God is. One of the things, when I was in high school, I loved to study mythology. Roman mythology, Greek mythology, and Norse mythology, Egyptian mythology. All of it, they're tied. They're all intricately tied together. And one of the things about, specifically the Greeks, I guess that's where it really got big in we live in a Greek culture, Western culture. The Greek idea was that their gods, you know, they had gods and demigods. They had heroes that were not fully gods. And by the way, superheroes and all that falls in some of that category of those gods that they wind up with. But in their idea, their pantheon of gods, their gods were jealous of the blessings towards men. They didn't want to just give out goodness to men. They didn't have kind hearts to men. Their gods were, matter of fact, their gods were philanderers. Their gods were wicked. Even the good, so-called good ones had wickedness in them. And on and on. By the way, all the imaginations of men are headed towards that kind of wickedness. Amen. Our God's the true God. We don't have to convince Him that we deserve any blessings. He knows good and well we don't deserve any blessings. And yet He is a good God. He is a merciful God. He's not jealous of the good things we get. He is the generator of the good things we get. He's the one that makes the sun rise on the good and the bad. The godly and the heathen. He makes the sun rise. He lets the rain fall. I read this. It's good. Somebody said, our God in His gifts, these things of nature our Lord talked about, sun rising and the waters coming and feeding Our world's not a world run by justice. If it was, only the good people would get sunshine, and the evil people would have only darkness. Amen. Our world's not a world ruled by justice. Our world's a world that is ruled by mercy. God deals in men with mercy. Amen. And He lets the sun shine on the good and the bad. He lets the rain fall on the righteous and the ungodly. Amen. God's good every way you look at it. Amen. Amen. These people have the idea they got to convince their God to do something for them. By the way, that's the way the Muslims pray. Muslims repeat their words over and over and over again. We've become acquainted with the first few words of their prayers that they recite over and over. Some of them recite it 30 times each time they pray, and some of them pray 3 or more times a day. They recite that prayer, and it starts off with Allahu Akbar. God is great is how they started out their prayer. And of course, it's not directed to God, it's directed to Allah. Allah is not the true and living God, but they're doing that repetition, repetition, repetition. And they learn to say those words even if they don't know what the words mean. If an American converts to Islam, he has to say that prayer, not in English. In order to be accepted as a Muslim, they must say that prayer in the Muslim language, in Arabic. They got to say it even if they don't understand the word of it. Why? And that means their heart's not in it. They're just saying words. Jesus said, they think they're going to be heard because they're much words. They're heathen. I count it interesting that our Lord says Muslims, even though they claim to worship the same God we do, the words of our Lord says they're heathens. Catholics, same thing. They pray their prayer, Hail Mary, Mother of God. They have their rosary. They count the beads. You know what they're counting the beads for? Not to see how many beads is on that chain. They're remembering how many times they've said those words, repeated those words. They can say them in their sleep. They don't even mean them. They're meaningless words, just words. And sometimes even the Lord's Prayer gets to be meaningless words. Our Lord said, don't pray like the heathen do. By the way, I'm amazed not only that He says that about the Muslims, but He says it about the Catholics. Though they claim to worship the same God and even the same Christ we do. Yet our Lord said they're heathens. It's His words by the way they act. Look at verse number 8, and I'll quit with verse number 8. Be not ye therefore like unto them. Now hang on just a minute before we get all excited and saying, see there, Catholics are heathens, Muslims are heathens, we got the goods. Our Lord said, you got to be careful. There'll be a tendency for you to wind up just like them, repeating words and saying words that you don't mean. And that you don't feel. Be not thou therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth what things you have need of before ye ask Him. Amen. Listen, He said, be not like unto them. We don't serve God in ignorance and in superstition like heathens serve their God. We don't worship our God in ignorance and in superstition like they worship their gods. The only way to worship the true God is in spirit and in truth. Isn't that right? So when we're praying, He said, realize you're not just praying to a superstition. You're not just praying to a hopeful God. You're praying to a God that is in secret. He said, your Father knows what you have need of before you ask Him. Amen. Amen. Our Lord recognizes, again, He's talking about public prayer now. He was talking about private prayer. Now He's talking about public prayer. And here's what He's saying, I believe. He recognizes there can be a tendency, especially when you're praying in public, that you add on the words because you know somebody else might be listening. And they're words not that you mean, but words that you just tack on. So that it looks good. Words that you just tack on, maybe hoping to be heard of God. I wonder sometimes if people come to the altar and while they're praying and they get done and they think, should I get up yet? Will people there believe I've really got a hold of God that quick? Should I stay a little longer so that they'll think? Listen, prayer's not about what they think. Prayer is about you and God.
Right. Right.
Amen. It's about you and God. It's not that you've got to make some long prayer. Amen. And also, it's not that you jerk God's chain. You don't have control of God. But it is the fact you're His child. Amen. You have access to the throne of God. He is our Heavenly Father. Amen. Rather than prayer time being some religious rite performed out of a religious duty, prayer is a communion and a communication with our God and our Savior. Amen. Our God is not required to be informed about our troubles. Lord, did you know I'm in this problem? Of course He knew you was in this problem. Go to the doctor and you find out, the doctor says, you know, you might have cancer. You go calling on God. Oh, God, did you know I might have cancer? God knew before you knew. God knew before the doctor knew. Before. I'm slipping back to my ways of growing up south. God knew before you knew. God knew before you knew. Amen. God knows what we have. Then people say, then what's the need to ask? Because God knows. We can trust Him with our troubles. Because God already knows, we can go to Him for some help in our time of need. God does not need to be informed of our troubles. He knows them already. He does not need to be persuaded to aid us in our distress and in our troubles. He is ready to supply what we need because He's our Father. Amen. Just like a father loves his children, and a father loves and longs to supply the needs of his children, that's how our Lord said we ought to pray. Your Father knoweth what things you have need of. Heathens have a God that may be against them. Heathens have a God that may be way above them. And by the way, our God is so far above, but I'm telling you, He's our Father. Amen. He's our Father. He's not against us. He's our Father. Thank God. Amen. What a privilege we have. I'm going to get the musicians to come. Let's stand to our feet. I'm going to close with a few more words while they're coming, getting a song ready. Something that jumped out at me, and I realized when I studied this. This is the first recorded words we have of our Lord on the subject of prayer. The first thing recorded, if you start with Matthew, the first words our Lord records about prayer. And He don't start off with really with how it's to be done. He starts off with warnings. Don't do it like others are doing it. Hypocrites. Hypocrites are interested only in vain reputation. They want people to think something big of them. Don't do it like the heathen. The heathens use vain repetition. They're just trying to repeat, say big words. Amen. Those that want to do something spiritual so they can appear spiritual before others, the Bible calls them a hypocrite. A hypocrite, I said already, is somebody that pretends to be something or somebody that they're not. Or they appear to be doing. They pretend. That's the right word to say. They pretend to be somebody. They pretend to be doing something that they're not really doing. They pretend to be God's child, but they're not. They're not. They pretend to be calling on God, but they're not. My question as I'm closing this out, they're hypocrites are actually heathen that don't appear to be heathen. They're not believers. They pretend to. So my question is this morning in our Lord's message, first message on prayer. Are we a child of God? That's the only way we have access to the throne, is to be one of His children that can cry, Abba, Father. It's not a pretense to be seen of men. It's a reality. Be heard of God and seen of our Father in heaven. Are you God's child? Secondly, a hypocrite is somebody pretending to do something that they're not really doing. For example, they're pretending to communicate with God. Maybe they're God's child, but they're not on speaking terms. Maybe they're God's child, but they're not in a place to really get a hold of God, but they're pretending to. My second question, if you are a child of God, is the line clear between you and heaven? Can you really enter into that secret place, that holy place with God? Can you hear from heaven? And will heaven hear you when you pray? Our Lord tells us it's all possible. It's all available if we'll come to Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the fine message our Lord preached about prayer that stirred my heart again. Lord, it convicted me again of my failures, my absences. But stirred me again at the access. Stirred me again at the truth that our Father is in secret. And He will reward us openly. Lord, help us to pray. For those that are saved, Lord, help us keep the line clear. If there be somebody here this morning that they've let some rubbish get in the way, they've let some junk, keep them out of the secret place. And keep them from being able to commune with our Father. Lord, I pray for cleansing. I pray for a cleanup. I pray for a consecration and a sanctification. Lord, for those that may not be Your children, I pray for real conviction and real conversion. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing. While we sing, whatever you need to do, obey the Lord.